I have one little announcement this evening. Eagles Wings that we took some canned meat to this week. We were very grateful for it. They are struggling to be able to provide for people who are in need. Everybody knows the economy is not good. Things are not good for a lot of people. And they have a lot of people that come through their place that are in need. And they gave us some things, and if we could help in any way to help provide. Angela made a list and put it back there on the bulletin board. Just things like toilet paper, different kinds of just cleaning, just different kinds of different things for hygiene, just different things. There's a list back there. If there's any way you could help and bring things in, we want to just try to collect some things along the way to try to help them. I believe it's a good work as far as reaching the poor and helping the poor. That is a scriptural thing to do. And they're able to. They have the technology and the systems that they're able to do background checks. They're able to screen people. They just don't give to anybody that walks up there. They do background checks. They screen them. They find out if they're really in need or if they're lazy. I can put it that way. And we have a lot of people that come to stop at this church. And we refer them to Eagles Wing. Because it's they have, like I said, they're able to do the checking and things like that. So what I'm saying is I believe it's our duty also to help. And a lot of times we kind of just push them down to the Eagles Wing so they can be checked out and have the background checks. But there's a whole list of things. We want to start bringing some things in just as you go grocery shopping. You don't have to buy a bunch at one time. I believe if everybody bought a little something, it'd be quite a bit. I think we could fill up another box for them. It's list is back there, washing powders, just all kinds of different things is back there. It'd be good for us to help. Praise God. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles this evening, I'm going to be sharing quite a few different verses. I don't have a verse that we're going to go right to. Well, I take that back. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. A few days ago, I was reading a little article on about geese and how the geese, I know most of the time when fall comes, we see them flying overhead and how they fly in a V form. And just was reading some things about that and how it compares to how we need to do some things in our lives. The scripture backs up. God created all animals. He gave them all a certain function, certain ability, and God knew what He was doing when He created different animals even. And God has, in scriptures, oftentimes has pointed to nature for illustrations or wisdom. And I want to do that this evening on some things I read about geese, and just maybe a few lessons from geese, if I could put it that way. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, one of the illustrations the scripture gives us is about the ants. And he tells us, "Go to the ants, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, or ruler. Provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." Here the scriptures, the Proverbs gives us an illustration on being lazy. And compares that from the sluggard to the ants. And how the ant works and how the ant labors. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 also, he uses about the birds of the air. And he refers to the birds in the air and the lilies in the field and talks about how they labor and how they toil, but they are never worried about the seasons that's coming, the winter that's coming, and he's trying to tell us that we shouldn't fret. The birds of the air, they don't fret, they don't worry. The lilies of the field, they're going to come, they're going to go, and they don't worry, and we shouldn't be worried either about things. God will take care of us. He clothes the field, he takes care of the birds, he provides for them, God will provide for us. That's just another illustration that God uses with the animals. I remember back in the 90s, some of you know Keith Speed, he preached a message about eagles and called it, referred to how the eagle and the power of the eagle and the different things that the eagle did and referred to as Christians on how we need to do some things in our lives and how we need to be strong and be like that eagle. And the Scripture refers to the eagle too. And so we have several illustrations about the different animals that God has created that we can glean from, that we can learn some lessons from. And I was reading an article about this. It's by a man of name of Robert McNeish. He wrote an article about geese. And there's several good points that I want to share with you this evening about that and bring some scriptures to go along with it. And I believe that we can glean some things that will help us. And maybe you'll have go out of here and have a little different perspective of a geese and how they're not just a dumb bird, as we may think as they are. But God created them and gave them some great wisdom in how they act and how they do. One of the things I was reading about is that geese, they in their ways and just the way they live and things, that they practice sin energy. And what I mean by that, as a geese, when they are flying or as they're in the air, when they are flying, and most of you have seen them flying, they fly in a V form, and there's a reason for that. There's a reason God created that, put that instinct in them to do that. When they are flying in this V form, and they're one behind each other, and they're just off to the side a little bit, it creates an uplift. And the birds, each bird that's behind another one, it creates that uplift, and they're able to, because of that uplift, by that V form, and being just beside each other too, it creates that uplift, and they gave them more strength, and they are able to fly 71% a greater distance because of that V form. Because of them flying in that V form, they can fly longer, they are able to go stay in the air longer, and they are able to go farther distance because of this instinct that God has put in them. And you say, well, what's that got to do with us? And the lesson from that is that each one of those birds needs each other. They need each other to be able to function, to be able to do that. One bird can fly, but he can't fly as far. He cannot go as long. But when each one of them is flying in that V form, they are able to go longer, they're able to stay in the air longer, and they are able to accomplish the long distance that they have to go when they fly south for the winter. So here we find the lesson is from that we need to have that same idea that when we as people share a common direction, a common goal, these birds are flying together, they're in that V form, that when we thrust together and work together, we can accomplish a lot more by being and working together than we can just on our own strength and our own power. We need each other. We need to be able to work together and be able to function together. Here, these groups of birds, they are able to accomplish things that they couldn't accomplish on their own. You take just two birds, they cannot fly as far. You take a group of them in the fee form, they can fly a longer distance and they can accomplish greater things. When we as a church, when we work and labor together, we can accomplish great things, church. We can go farther and we can see the power of God work in a mighty way. But it's going to take us more than one or two people. It's going to take each church being in there doing their part and each member being in their part, doing their part, being in their position and working together to accomplish great things. The Bible talks about how in Scripture of Jesus Christ and in the establishment of the early church, He always sent two people out together. He never sent one man out to try to accomplish something on his own. But they went out in groups. Why? Because there's strength in that. There's power in that. You find in Mark chapter 6, Jesus with His disciples, He sent them forth by twos. You can find on down in Luke chapter 10, Jesus with the 70. He sent them out by twos. He did not send one person out on their own, but He sent them out by twos. You can read also in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, where the church sent out Paul and Barnabas. They just did not send out one person, but they sent out two people. Why? Because they could accomplish more. They could do greater things with just one person trying to do it all by themselves. We find here that when you have two people working together, great things can take place. A lot of times when you just have one person working together, one agent working by itself, you can't accomplish it. But when you have two people working together, things can be accomplished. Let me read something to you about this word. I use the word synergy, which I want to read to you what it means. It means when two or more agents are working together to accomplish something that cannot be accomplished with just one agent. And here that's what it is with these geese. When you have two or more flying in the V shape, they can do greater things. When you have two or more in the church going forth, God did not send out just one person, but He sent out more than one to do the work. He told them to go into the cities and ordain elders, more than one person to do the work, because great things can be accomplished. You can read in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 4, verse 9. You can read the story there where the Bible talks about the children of Israel when they was going to go up against the Amalekites. And they were being conquered. They was losing. The children of Israel were losing. But the Bible talks about, and you know the story, that when Moses, when he would go forth, and he would go up there on the mountain, and he would lift his hands, and he would lift them up, and the children of Israel was working. But when he lowered his hands, they was being defeated. The enemy was conquering them. And it came after hours of hours of Moses trying to lift his hands up, that it became hard for him to do that. He couldn't hold his hands up all that long time. But when he started letting them go, the enemy was conquering. So he'd have to try to hold them up. So we read in the story where Aaron and Ur, they brought up a stone and they slid it up under Aaron under Moses, where he could sit on that. And then Aaron and Ur would get on each side of them and they would hold up their arms so that they could have victory. But it took more than just one person for that to be accomplished. It took several of them being able to do it. Moses couldn't do it by himself. He had to have help. He had to have somebody there to help hold his hands up and strength, keep them up so they could win. And we find that in the church. It's not a one-man show. We have to have each one of us working together to accomplish this, church. Oh, yeah. You find in the book of Nehemiah, you're familiar in chapter 4 with the building of the wall. The Bible talks about how each one had to work and labor together. There were some of the men who would carry the armor and they would be watching over it for the enemy. Some would be there working and laboring and have the tools and they would be building. And while others would be watching and they all would have their swords or their weapons in one hand or close to them. They would have their trials in the other hand. And they would be working and they would be laboring together so the wall could be built, church. If we're going to accomplish things for the Lord, we're going to have to function together as a body of believers. We cannot one man try to build and do it on his own. We're all going to have to watch. We're all going to have to build. We're all going to have to work. We're going to have to do our part, church. And I believe God can do great and mighty things for us. We find also in the Bible, God never intended for one man to rule. Children of Israel, they wanted a king. God tried to tell them, if you have just one king, he's going to take from you. You're not going to like it. He's going to look out for himself. God never intended for one man to rule. God always intended for the plurality of leadership. God always intended for the church to work together, to go forth. Yes. Amen. I find also another fact that I was reading about. The geese, they benefit from each other. They benefit from each other. We don't realize how important it is, church. We need each other. I find out in the facts about the geese is that when a goose falls out of formation, that V formation I was talking about, it feels the drag and resistance of flying alone. It doesn't have that up force, or that wind that's helping it to go forward because it's out of sync. It's out of that V form. So it feels that drag. And the writer tells us that it quickly moves back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird immediately in front of it. What do we find about that? If we have much sense, I believe if we have as much sense as the goose has, we'll stay in formation with those who are ahead of us or those who are leading us and who are wanting to guide us and direct us in the right path. And we won't try to get out of sync, but we'll want to stay in unison, church. The Bible talks about how we all need to speak the same thing. We need to all have the same mind. We don't need to try to say, well, I want to do this, I want to do that. We need to be pulling together instead of trying to pull apart.
Amen.
We find the goose has an understanding of this. But as Christians, we need to try to do the same thing. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Notice, Paul writes and he says, "Take heed, brethren. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, as I told you about that goose, as soon as he gets out of that V form, he feels the restraint. He feels the drag. He don't feel that uplift. He's out of sync. Paul tells us the same thing here, church, in this verse for our spiritual man. He tells us to take heed or be a warning, be alert, be watchful. He's telling us here, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. When you get out of sync, when you get out of the church and you're not in the church like you need to be, what is going to happen is those temptations are going to come. The enemy is going to come and he's going to start putting doubt in your life. He's going to start to do things that cause you to go astray. He says, be careful. Paul's telling us, be careful lest this happens to you, that you depart from the living God, that you pull away from that. Don't let this happen. He tells us in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The application is here that we need to be in unison, church. We need each other. We don't need to try to get out there on our own and say, I don't need the church. What is going to happen? Paul says, be aware. Take heed. Do not let this happen. Because what will happen is your faith will go down. You'll become weak spiritually. And he says, you'll depart from the living God. He tells us also in chapter 10, in verse 24. He tells us here that he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Here we find that Paul tells us in chapter 3, take heed. Don't do anything. Be alert to what's going on. You get out of sync of the church, an enemy is going to come. He can devour you, and you can fall by the wayside.
Right.
Then Paul tells us here in this chapter that what we need to do is we need to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Then he goes and tells us in verse 25 that we do not need to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approach. In other words, we've got to stick together, church. You need each other. You need the church. He tells us we need to provoke one another to love. Not to anger. Not to jealousy. But we need to encourage one another. Right. Then he goes into the next verse and tells us, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. What happens is you get out there, you get out of sync, you get out of line, and what happens is you lose that strength that you receive from each other.
Right.
When that goose is flying in that V form, he's receiving strength from that one that's in front of him. Because he's getting the updraft. He's getting that lift. And when we are separated, church, and we are not spending time together, what happens is we lose that strength of each other. And what happens, doubt starts coming in, the enemy starts working in our weak areas, and what happens is we eventually will fall away. Paul said it's very important that you do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some are doing. But what we need to do is we need to exhort one another, and he tells us as you see the end come, you need to even do it more.
That's right.
As I was reading these verses, I was thinking, our conversation, the things we talk about, is it provoking one another unto love? Is it exhorting one another, lifting one another up, encouraging one another? A lot of times we just get caught up in things. We may not speak evil of each other, but are we doing what the Scripture says by provoking each other unto love, though? We have our conversations. Are we encouraging each other? In our conversations, are we lifting each other up as the Scripture tells us that we must do? As the day approaches, church, we don't know what we're going to be facing. You're going to need each other. You're going to need the strength of each other.
Amen.
Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves, church.
Right.
In any way, be together. I know a lot of us drive distance, and it's hard sometimes. But as much as we can be together, we need to be together, church. Amen. We need each other. We find also that the geese, they share their burdens. The Bible tells us about for us to bear one another's burdens. Let me read to you. The fact is that when the leading goose tries to gets tired or tires out, you know, in that V shape, you have that one bird that's in front. He's catching the main wind. He's catching the main drag. But what happens is when that bird gets tired, it rotates back into the formation, and another goose flies to the point position. They rotate. They share the burdens. The lesson is it pays to take turns doing the hard tasks. A lot of times we have this one person, or one person does this, and he has to bear that burden alone. And what the lesson is from this is we need to help each other in situations. We need to, as the geese, we need to be able to take our skills, our talents, the things, the gifts that God has given us, our resources, and we must use them to help each other. We must be able to take those things and be able to help those people who are in need or those who are not able to function or not capable. And we need to be able to bear one another's burdens. But it can't just be one or two people in the church.
Right.
You have to do that rotation. What happens is, and I'm quoting here, it says, too often, brethren burn out because other brethren won't help out. That's what happens a lot of times in churches. You'll have, a lot of times, you'll have a handful of people. And when I was in another organization, and I was there and becoming licensed, you had to go through some classes and stuff, and they had a man minister there that came to us. And he gave us some statistics and told us that in a lot of churches, as I said, these are just statistics that he had. He wrote a book about it, but he gave several statistics about the work in the church. And he told us in there, in most churches, is what you have is you have 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. So that leaves 80% of the people to do 20% of the work. And what happens is you have people who are burdened down. They're carrying a heavy load. And just as that goose that's in that front of that V-shape, that V-form, when he gets tired, he'll rotate. He'll let somebody else do that part, take that place. And we must do that among ourselves, church. When we have things and we see things that are need to be done, we a lot of times we expect somebody else to take it. And a lot of times we really don't think, is that person's plate full? Does he already have more upon him than he can handle? Why don't we just take care of it ourselves?
Right.
Praise God. Amen.
Yeah.
I hope you're awake. Amen. Must rotate. We must do our parts. The Scripture tells us. Let's look at some Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, but I'm just trying to refresh us in some of these things. As we grow, church, and as more people come, there's going to be more work to do. You're going to have new converts. You're going to have new people that don't understand a lot of these concepts. And there's going to be more work to do. Brother Woods will be sharing some more about this. But as we go out and reach the lost and try to reach people, there's going to be times that there's going to have to be some following up. There's going to be times that you're going to have some people over in your homes. We got new converts, new people. They're all going to have different needs. They're all going to need more different kinds of training. And there's going to be some work to do. There's going to be some reaching out to do. There's going to be some following up as new people come. But the thing is you just can't have a handful of people doing that. What we have to have is we have to have the entire church, the entire body working together and functioning together in this part and pulling the whole load together.
Oh, yeah.
We have a lot of times in situations that you know, in a lot of churches and we have the mindset that a lot of times we think it's the pastor or it's the elder's duty to always do the visiting, to always do the calling on the sick and things like that. In reality, that is not one of the qualifications for an elder. That is not one of his duties and his jobs that is given to us in Scriptures. He is to pray, he is to lay hands on the sick, he is to do that. But that's not just his that's not just his duty. If you look at the Scriptures, it's in the entire body's duty.
Oh, yeah.
Praise God. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice verse 16. He says, from the whole body, fitly joined together. That's the whole body. That's all of us. Fitly joined together and compact by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What Paul is writing here, and he's telling us it takes the whole body. He's comparing this physical body with the church. Just as it takes our whole body, and our body, our physical body is joined together perfectly. I mean, we have these rotator cuffs, and we have our joints and kneecaps, and we have all these different parts, our knuckles, and our bones can rotate and move back and forth and stuff. And God has made us in a perfect manner, church. I mean, how all these and our vessels throughout our body, this blood flows through that. How God has wonderfully made us, as the Scripture tells us. And he's telling us here is that what it does is it takes every joint supplied according to the effectual work in the measure of every part of the body. Now he's comparing the physical body with the body of the church. You agree with that? You are the body. And what he's telling us, it takes each one of us working together. You know, we use that saying, you know, runs like a sewing machine. You know how it's a well-oiled sewing machine. That's what he's expecting us out of the body. Each one of us working together, doing our part. And church, I believe God's going to do some things, but it's going to take the entire body working.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying we don't do nothing. Don't misunderstand me tonight. But we had some examples. Sister O'Mary and people that are able. But a lot of times we think it's just the minister's job. He's the one supposed to. That's not what the Scripture tells us. He tells us it takes the entire body working. Amen. I didn't think we'd be shouting tonight, but I thought it'd be all right. Amen. God's going to help us. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. You know, when part of our body is hurting and it's lacking, it shuts down the body.
Yeah.
It shuts down the body. You get one part of your body out of joint, like they talk about Brother Emery's knee. You get that out of sync. You get that out of socket. You get that kneecap out of place. And I'm telling you, it's going to bring a hindrance.
It
is going to slow it down. It's going to bring a stop to it. And you think, you know, that I'm not able to do anything. I don't have no abilities. That's a lie from the devil. Because
right.
The Bible tells us He's given every man.
That's right.
He has given every one of us. And you have the stories of the talents and the abilities. He gave every man a talent.
Yeah.
Some had 10, some only had 5, some did have 1, but every man had something he was able to work with.
Right.
And you say, well, mine is not as great as I don't have as many as some other person. That is something we need to get out of your heart. That's the devil trying to stop you from using that talent that you have.
Right.
Because the part that you have is very important in the function of the body.
Right.
You say, it's not as glamorous, it's not as pretty. Well, I'm telling you, the inside of our body, there's nothing pretty about it. But you take some of your organs and you shut them down, it's going to stop the whole body.
Yeah.
You don't see it? I have never seen my heart. But I know I got one. I'm still breathing. I'm still here right now. But you stop it. And I won't be going any farther.
That's right.
I don't see it. I'm sure it's not the prettiest thing. It's just one organ out of many in my body. But you stop that one thing and it's going to shut down the whole body.
Yes.
Amen.
Right.
The geese, they share the burden. They rotate in that V formation. When one gets tired in the lead, they rotate. One falls back, the other goes up. And he takes over for a while. And they will do that and they will fly for hundreds of miles, church.
Yes.
From the north to the south, they will be able to accomplish hundreds of miles a day because of that being able to share the burden. Amen. Also, the geese, they encourage those who lead. You didn't know that geese encourage each other, did you? You ever heard them honk when they fly over in that V form? They're honking. Now, how scientists prove this stuff, I don't know. I'm just going by telling you some things I read about it. But when they are flying in that V form and you hear them going over your head and they're honking, they are encouraging each other with that honk. The writer tells us here, that the article I was reading, that's when the geese fly in the formation, they honk to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. It is unlikely to be complaining that they are going the wrong way. They're not complaining. They are encouraging each other. And we need to do the same thing as a body of believers, church. The Scripture tells us that we need to encourage each other. We need to make sure we're honking to encourage people, not to discourage people. Amen. lot of times in groups there's a lot of discouraging instead of encouraging one another. But when there is great power, there is great strength when we encourage each other, church, to stand strong, to keep the faith, to lift each other up. This is something that we must do, church. There's great power. It's a great value. And we must encourage each other. The Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." That's encouraging each other. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That word corrupt communication deals with, when you look it up, it actually means rotten. Rotten foods. You know, rotten food stinks. You don't like to be around it. It smells. It ain't pretty to look at. And He tells us here, don't let any of this rotten or filth communication come out of your mouth. But what needs to come out of your mouth is that which is good to the use of edifying, to building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers or give strength unto the hearers. The Lord has really encouraged me with these Scriptures. I've read them several times. A lot of times we get together and we talk about different things. And I'm not saying that we talk and we put each other down, but we're not doing what the Scripture says either by encouraging each other. I see someone during the week. Lord, help me to have the words to encourage that person. Yeah. To that person be strong. He's in a warfare too. He needs encouraging. He's in a battle. Just as those geese are flying that V form, they're honking at each other to encourage them to keep going, to keep up the pace.
Yeah.
We must do the same thing, church. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, He tells us here, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Let your speech be with grace. Grace. Not tearing down, but it needs to be graceful. Building. Also with salt. Salt preserves. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how to ought to answer every man. Why salt? We put salt on our food to season it, to help it taste better. And that's the way our speech needs to be. He tells us, put some salt in it, so it tastes better.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Let it be a comfort to people instead of a discouragement.
Oh, yeah.
We need to have that in our church. I'm telling you, as we grow, the enemy's going to fight. As Brother Al talked about in our Sunday school class Sunday morning, the enemy will try to divide. That is the greatest tool the devil has, as we talked about Sunday morning in our Sunday school class.
Yeah.
If you didn't hear that, you need to hear that lesson. That is the greatest weapon, church. Why? Because as I spoke Sunday morning, I have never seen a church that's been divided that was able to recoup.
Right.
Now, I don't know every church. I'm sure there might be some out there. But the ones I know, when they were division came, they never went back and became what they used to be. That's why it is Satan's greatest tool, is to bring division. You must talk things out with each other. You must not take things for granted. You misunderstand somebody. Don't let the devil get in that. Find out what's wrong. Find out what it's about. And don't be upset when somebody asks you about something.
All right, go ahead.
Amen? Mm-hmm. Praise God. I got one more. I'm going to close. Bear with me. The geese, they honk each other to encourage. And also the geese care for one another. When a goose gets sick, wounded, or he is shot down, two geese drop out of formation and follow it down to help and protect it. They stay with that goose, that one that's wounded. They stay with it until it's physically able to fly again or it dies. If death comes, those two that drop out to stay with it, they will launch out with another formation, or they will try to catch up with the flock that they dropped out of, the formation that they fell out of. When one's wounded, one's sick, two drop out to stay with it, to protect it. The enemy is after each one of us, church.
Amen.
And there's going to come times that we may fall. We may make some mistakes. Some things may happen. And what we need to do is we don't need that person, whoever it may be, does not need to be run over, but that person needs some protection. That person needs some help to get healed back up spiritually, that they can go forth and catch up with the others.
Yes.
The Bible tells us and gives them scripture with this. In the Ecclesiastes chapter 4, if you'll turn over there, I don't know if you've been following, but you'll turn over there. Notice chapter 4, this good verse. Chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. Let me back up a little bit. Let's go back to verse 7. Then I returned and I saw vanity in the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he has neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither says he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is always vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he has not another to help him up. Notice that. Just as those geese too will fall back to help. Ecclesiastes tells us that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Two can accomplish more than one, as I've already mentioned. But also, if they fall, if one of them fall, the other will lift his fellow up. But if he's by himself, as he talks about, woe to him if he's alone when he falls. He has no one to help him up. That's why we need each other. There is going to be times that we will make mistakes. There's going to be times that we may do something wrong, church. But what we need is people to lift each other up in these situations instead of start casting stones. We find here in Galatians chapter 6. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall, he which are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There is times a man may be found in a fall. A man may do something wrong. He may genuinely repent of it. But what that person needs and what the church must do, as the Scripture tells us, we must restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and love. We must restore that. We do not approve of the mistake. We don't say it's okay. Some kind of punishment may need to be taking place or whatever. We don't say it's okay. But what we do is we restore that person in a manner of meekness, a manner of love. We don't start casting stones. Jesus was in that situation. The woman was caught in adultery. It was wrong. She needed encouragement. She needed to be lifted up. These men, they come, they want to start casting the stones. And we find in situations that a man falls, a judgment must come. Yes, there must be some kind of punishment. God does not overlook sin. If it's a sin, an outright sin, or just some kind of mistake, a person, an honest mistake, whatever it may be, if that person repents of it, we must lift that person up, church, in the spirit of meekness. Because Paul tells us, well, if you don't, what will happen is you're not considering that you could be in that same situation.
Come on.
You could be in that same situation. You might not even be the one that actually committed something wrong, but you might have somebody in a spouse or whatever it may be that did something wrong. And what you must do is you must be willing to help that person be restored. Not buried, but restored. And Paul says, be careful if you don't, because you could be in that same situation. You could be in that same situation. The lesson from the geese is, when one falls, two will fall back to help it, to restore it. If it dies, if it does not make it, it will catch up with the others. They'll keep it to health until it's able to fly if that is possible, and then it will catch up with the flock again. But it will never just leave it. Now, I know there's people who backslide and they're gone. We've had it happen in this church. You cannot do anything about it. But we may come across sometimes in the future, people, that something may happen. And we need to handle it in the right way.
That's right.
Praise God, praise God, praise God. I haven't lost my mind tonight. I know you're looking at me like I have. This is Scripture, church. This is Scripture. He tells us to restore that person. If he rejects it, there's nothing you can do for him. There's nothing you can do for that person. But if he wants to be restored, it's our job as a body for that to happen. For us to do our parts. And to be able to have that person restored and brought back into the fold.
Come on.
Jesus left the 99 to get that one that was lost, church.
Yeah.
When one falls by the wayside, we must do what we can to restore it, church, in the right spirits. Amen?
Yeah.
Lessons, I believe, it will help us. Just six of them real quickly. Geese practice. Send energy. They fly together. The reason they do that and have that formation, because they can accomplish. They stick together. They don't go on their own. They go in a flock. They go in a certain pattern that they can accomplish more. We find the geese benefit from each other. When one is dragging behind or one is falls out of formation, he will feel the effect of it. And he'll jump back in that formation and stay where it can keep up with the others. Geese share the burdens. When one is tired or in the lead position, it will rotate and another will go up and will fly in the point position. Geese encourage those who lead. They will, as I mentioned, that the geese fly in a formation. They honk to encourage each other to go forth. Let's go. We can do it. Then also, geese will restore each other. They will not let one fall without trying to help it and protect it. And we must do the same thing as a church. Amen? Let's stand this evening. Be in prayer this week. This request that was given this evening, those who are in the fields working, let's pray, church. Let's pray. Amen. Let's pray together right now. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for all the blessings, God, that you have done for us, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just be with us, Lord, and touch us, God, and help us, Lord. We need you, God. We need your touch, Lord. We need your strength, God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Guide us and lead us, Lord, this week. Keep your hand upon us, Lord. We need you, oh God. We need your touch, Lord Jesus. Oh God, I pray, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord Jesus. Oh God.
Lord, because we know the truth.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh God, I pray, Lord Jesus.
God, help us, Lord, I pray. Oh God, help us, Lord, I pray. Oh God, help us, Lord, strengthen us, God. God, keep your hand upon those who are laboring tonight, Lord. Give them a harvest, I pray, Jesus. Touch, Lord, I ask you, oh God. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Lord. God, and we need you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God. Touch us, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Praise God. Amen.